Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Jim Kaler entitled, The Messiah and the Forerunner. This week he'll be focusing on Matthew 11, 2-19 as we continue in the series, The Messiah's Mission. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/The Messiah's Mission.
God, we thank you that we have this chance just to talk about your word, that we have a chance to read the message that you have for us to hear. And I do pray, God, that truly your words are heard more than mine. And I pray that that we can leave here today with a better understanding of who you are, a better understanding of how we should live as your people. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Just going to start with a question. Like, have you ever been let down by something? Okay, I know, yes, right? Yes, you have. Have you ever had these, like, expectations that just haven't been met by reality? A few months ago, my family and I, we had kind of planned a special dinner. I say it was because of my mother-in-law's birthday. My wife says that wasn't so, but I'm pretty sure it was. And so we went to this restaurant in Pewaukee that they had always gone to as a family. And, you know, we kind of talked it up to the kids. Like, we were like, hey, you know, you're going to like this. You got to get this certain steak because you'll really like it. You got to do it. Even my daughter, who doesn't like meat, we're like, you got to try it. You at least got to try it. And then we get there and we have the meal, and afterwards we were all kind of like, eh, you know, it was okay. It wasn't anything special. I mean, has that happened to you? The reality doesn't match your expectations. Or maybe there's a series of books or movies that you enjoy, and you waited all year for the next installment of the series to come out. And then when it comes out, and you go on opening day to the theater, you download the book on your Kindle on its release, and then you discover, it's kind of boring. Or they killed off your favorite character. You know, whatever it is, you feel let down, disappointed, deflated. You know, our text today is going to be about unmet expectations. It's about how those unmet expectations can lead to doubt, and then it's going to be about how we should respond to those doubts. So if you're not there, I'm just going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. If you have that, whether electronically or in your Bible, you know, you can follow along. We'll have slides with these verses, but because, again, I'm using Matt's outline but preaching my message, it might not always match up exactly the same, but the text will be there, okay? So you can always rely on the text because that's what I'm going to walk us through. There are three sections in this passage from Matthew, Matthew 11, 2-19. So Matthew chapter 11, 2-19. The first one, as it's titled even on your outline, is John's perspective on Jesus. And so it starts with a question from John, and then it has Jesus' answer to him based on some scripture. The second section is Jesus' perspective on John. And again, it starts with some questions about John, and then Jesus responds with some answers from scripture. And then the third section, Jesus asks a question about the people around him, about the generation that he is living with. And then he responds with some other interesting things, okay, another quote in there. So in each section, there's a question that's asked, there's quotations used to answer that question, and then they each end with a kind of wisdom saying or a little proverb to think about. And that's where we're going to land in each one of these. It's just something to think about. Like, how do we respond to these statements from Jesus? So let's just walk through the text. You know, the first section, John the Baptist's perspective on Jesus. It's verses 2-6. So again, you can follow along with me. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, at the beginning of Matthew, you know, John was confident in who Jesus was. I mean, his preaching reflected confidence in Jesus as the coming Messiah. Here's Matthew 3. Verses 11-12. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But now we shift to Matthew 11, and John's in prison. I mean, John, the guy who was out there preaching repentance, who was proclaiming boldly who the Messiah was, is now in prison because he had preached the truth of God to powers and authority. And so he's in prison, and he's got this question for Jesus. Are you the one, or should we be expecting someone else? And if you listen closely to that question, you can catch that it's a question that carries a little bit of disappointment in it. I mean, he's in prison, probably the last place he ever thought he would be. And so he sends his disciples and says, are you the one? Or did I do all of this in vain? You know, why is he asking this question? Well, I think it's a matter of expectation and fulfillment. See, to judge from his preaching, the Messiah that John was expecting was a Messiah that was going to come with judgment. It was a Messiah that was going to come with power, that was going to start a revolution. He would come as a conquering king, and he certainly wouldn't let his cousin sit in prison if that was the truth. We know that John the Baptist was put in prison by Herod because he had preached against a king who took his brother's wife. And as the days and weeks passed, it probably became increasingly clear to John that Jesus wasn't going to do anything to get him out of that cell. He wasn't going to preach against Herod. He wasn't going to start a revolution, you know, to bring in a new power. In fact, what Jesus seemed to be doing was kind of flying under the radar. He wasn't making a big statement of any kind. Now, yes, he was doing miraculous things, right? We'll see the list here in a minute. He was doing powerful things, but he was doing them in Galilee. He was doing them in the countryside, away from the political powers, away from the population center. He was out in the sticks doing all of this stuff that we would not describe as fiery ministry, right? What John hears and sees is a Messiah who's bringing forgiveness, who's bringing healing, who's bringing mercy, one who seemed to avoid any talk of revolution. I mean, you can think about it like John was the one who put together that exciting movie trailer, you know, the preview that you see, the spectacular movie that's coming out, all the action, all the excitement, all the power, and then Jesus comes along and is different. It doesn't match the trailer that John was putting out there. And so John's thinking he landed in prison for nothing. Maybe he just picked the wrong guy. Maybe he got it wrong. And so he asks, Jesus, are you the one or what? Is anybody else, anybody better waiting in the wings? I mean, he had been convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but things weren't going according to his plan of what the Messiah was supposed to be. Do you think Jesus might have been hurt a little bit by that question? Might have winced a little bit when John, you know, John, the one who was proclaiming that he was coming, is the one who asked that question of him? Doesn't seem upset by the question. Okay, in fact, when John's disciples ask him, he's like, just tell him what you're seeing. Tell him what you see me doing. Tell him what you hear me saying. And then he listed several works of what they would have known were works of the Messiah. He listed these miracles that he had been doing, or the things that he had been doing, most of which come from Isaiah 35 or Isaiah 61. He said, you know, the Messiah, they knew the Messiah was expected to have miraculous power. And he would give sight to the blind. He would give, you know, speech to the dumb, hearing to the deaf, the ability to walk to the lame. And Jesus had done all of that. And the Messiah was going to heal lepers, make them clean so that they could participate in the temple. And Jesus had done that. He was going to do away with death, according to Isaiah's prophecies. He was going to preach good news to the poor. And Jesus was doing all of those things. And so he simply says, go tell John, this is what I'm doing. And let him understand this is what the Messiah does. But there's one thing from those lists in Isaiah that Jesus leaves out. And it's kind of an interesting little thing here. Anybody have a guess, by the way, what that one thing is? The one thing he leaves out of those lists from Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says that the Messiah would free the captives, that he would release the prisoners. John's in prison. Now we know, you know, from our perspective, what he was talking about was that he would release us from our captivity to sin, that he would free us from our bondage to sin. But to John, well, John was in prison. And so his perspective is probably a little more literal. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying, even by his omission of that statement to John, says, John, I am the Messiah. Trust me to do what needs to be done. I am the Messiah. Trust me to know what I'm supposed to be doing. And there's an interesting thing there at the very end of this section. What's the wisdom saying that Jesus puts out there? It says, blessed is the one who never falls away on account of me. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Now, he doesn't say, blessed is the one who never doubts, okay? The doubting is okay, but he says, don't let that doubt lead you away from me. Don't let that unmet expectation take you away from the truth of who I am. You know, Jesus was the Christ, and he was doing God's work. And the power of God's Spirit was on him, even if it didn't match what John's picture of what that should have looked like was. The NIV translates Jesus' word in verse 6 as blessing the one who does not fall away, but in reality, the word is actually scandalizo. It's a word like stumble over or trip over. It'd be like if someone left a box in the hallway in the middle of the night and you're walking out and you trip over it and fall flat on your face. And Jesus says, blessed is the one who doesn't trip over me because I don't match the picture of what they think I should be. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we know it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And he says, you know, blessed is the one who passes through that door, who comes through me to God and doesn't get tripped up by the fact that I don't match their picture of what I should be. You know, the second section is Jesus's perspective on John the Baptist. And it's a little bit longer. I'll read it for you again. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who has come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. You know, it seems as if Jesus wants to protect John's reputation here, okay? To remind people that John was important. Even though he had this doubt, even though he asked this question, he still mattered. He points them to the prophecy in Malachi that talks about how John was the prophet preparing the way for the Messiah. He had a job to play, and he had done that job. But then he makes this statement, it's kind of a curious statement, there's a lot of different ways to interpret it, about how the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, right? What's that even about? Why does he even bring that up in this? But I think if you consider it in terms of witness, in terms of mission, it makes sense. See, John was great because he pointed us to Jesus as the Messiah, but all he had to work with were the prophecies of the Old Testament. To say, this is what they say the Messiah will be. This is what they say the Messiah will do. But you and I, today, as people on this side of the cross, on people on this side of the resurrection, of the ascension, how much more do we have to testify to about Jesus? How much more have we seen him work because of the Holy Spirit living in us? You know, John had a limited amount of stuff to say about who Jesus was, but we have an unlimited knowledge base of experience and scripture to speak to those around us. And so every believer today has greater knowledge and more ability to witness than John the Baptist did. And potentially our impact could be greater than his. And then there's another phrase that comes up. It says, forceful men take a hold of it. And again, there's a lot of possible explanations, but that verb, lay a hold of, it's always used in a negative sense. It's always used in a violent, evil sense. The violent men could be the Pharisees, could be Herod, could be the Romans. Whoever it was that was opposing the kingdom of God were taking a hold of it with violence. And the point would be that the kingdom was advancing, but there's always going to be opposition to that kingdom. And I think we can see that today. I mean, yes, we have more opportunities and more to testify to than John the Baptist did. And yet, we also have to say that the opposition to the gospel is greater today than it ever has been. Confusion and cults and all kinds of enemies in our culture against the message of God's love. Now, if John or if us, if we, sorry, my grammar was off there, but if we expect that just because Jesus has come, because he is the Messiah, because he has defeated death, that our life will be perfect, that anytime we talk about Jesus, people will be all happy and thrilled about it, then our expectations will not be met. We will have expectations that will be unmet. And Jesus makes another clear statement at the end. He says, whoever has ears, let him hear. So if our expectation is that life is going to be perfect, Jesus is making it clear here. There will be violence in opposition to what we say about God. There will be opposition to our witness to God's love. The evidence is plain to see if we want to see it, if we want to look for it. Well, the last section, Jesus asks a question about the current generation of people and then answers it. But this time, he doesn't answer it with a quotation from the Bible. Instead, he uses a song that kids would sing when they played a game in the marketplace. Okay, it's a very, very silly kind of game. You know, kids like to pretend to be adults and to do adult things. And that's what this song is really about. And he uses it to explain the unbelief of this, you know, he calls fickle, self-willed generation. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So Jesus is probably addressing, right, the religious leaders of the day. He's talking right to the people that are kind of opposed to him and to John. And he takes the line of a little song, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. And again, it's a kid's game. They're pretending that they're at a wedding. And at a wedding, there's music, and you're supposed to celebrate, and you're supposed to dance. You know, if John was the forerunner announcing the day of the Lord, and if Jesus was the Messiah that he was introducing, well, then there should have been celebration. There should have been dancing. There should have been partying going on. But John didn't dance. In fact, he didn't even drink wine. He didn't eat normal food, right? He turned his back on society, isolated himself, and then his message was one of repentance. Like he was saying, stop doing what you're doing. Get your act turned around. Get back to God. People said he had a demon because he was so different, because he didn't celebrate when they thought he should celebrate. And they also sang, we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. You know, again, now they're pretending that they're at a funeral and they're singing a sad song and people are supposed to cry and grieve. You know, if Jesus was their Messiah, he should have taken up their cause as an oppressed people. He should have mourned and lamented with them over their suffering at the hands of the Romans. But instead, Jesus came eating and drinking, celebrating life. He ate with sinners, even with Romans and tax collectors, you know, the two worst people that they could think of. And so of Jesus, they were saying he was a glutton and a drunkard. John and Jesus would not play along with the religious leaders. He wouldn't meet their expectations of what they were supposed to be like. Their lifestyles were totally different from each other. I mean, you have John on one hand and Jesus on the other. You know, John had the strict diet, didn't drink alcohol, and he was rejected. Some even said he had a demon. He's too strict, too passionate, too countercultural. Don't listen to him. But then Jesus comes along, and Jesus isn't so strict, and he associated with people. You know, he ate and he drank, and they accused him of drunkenness, even though he was never drunk or behaved in a gluttonous way. The religious leader said to Jesus, he's too relaxed. He's too laid back. Don't listen to him. You know, John lived apart from society. Jesus associated with everyone in society. Neither of them made their generation happy. They were both rejected. And so once again, the issue seems to be that there were unmet expectations by these people of who Jesus and John were supposed to be. I mean, if the Messiah has come, where is his kingdom? Why don't things look better than they do? The world always wants to see more. And Jesus compares them to just stubborn children who insist that everyone play the game by their rules. And if you don't, reject them. You can't win when you don't meet the expectations of the people that are in control of the game. Now, maybe our expectations of God don't aren't being met, okay? Maybe what the reality is of who Jesus is, of what Jesus came to do, of what Scripture is telling us God wants to see in our life, maybe it's not adding up to our picture of what it should be, right? Maybe we see ourselves, this contradiction between the Jesus that we believe rules the world and all the stuff that's happening in the world. But Jesus says wisdom is justified by her deeds. You know, he's saying that wisdom, which throughout the Bible is concerned with right living, he's saying that wisdom will be shown and vindicated by the fruit that it produces, by the actions that are done in response to it. You know, John had a mission to call the nation to repentance, and so his lifestyle was conducive to that. It was harmonized with that. Jesus presented a message of the new kingdom, of a new life that was available to everyone, and so his life reflected that. Wisdom is proven true by her deeds. Well, have you ever experienced within yourself an urge to reject God because he's not acting in the world the way you think he should act? Okay, the answer is going to be yes, okay? Because I know that there are times that all of us say, if I was in charge, I wouldn't let that happen. You know what? If I was God, then these people wouldn't be suffering, or this wouldn't be happening in the world. Why is this happening in the world? You know, someone sees suffering in the world, and they say, see, there is no God. Or they see Christians suffer, and they say, see, the Bible's not true. I mean, come on, this wouldn't be happening if the Bible was true. Not everyone will trust that God is powerful because he doesn't use his power in the way that we want him to use it. He doesn't fix the problems the way we want him to fix the problems. Maybe this past year you've experienced that. You've seen the stuff happening and you've said, where is God in this? And you've questioned and you've doubted because of that. But know that God understands that. Know that God understands that those questions might come. You know, in Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And I've always tried to tell people, there's no question you can bring to God that he's afraid of. There's no doubt that you can bring to him that he can't respond to. You know, doubts are normal and healthy if they lead us to greater faith. But how do they do that? Well, what we can learn from this section of Matthew is I think that unmet expectations can lead to doubts, but when doubts come, there are three things that I think we need to do. I think we need to rely on Scripture to respond to them. Jesus responded to John's question with quotes from Scripture. You know, he promises that if we seek answers, we will find them. He says, seek and you will find, right? He says that right in Scripture. But don't bring our preconceptions to Scripture of what those answers should be. Actually read the Word and see what it is that God's trying to tell us. Change our way of thinking to match what the Word is actually saying. The second thing is trust in the people of God to help us get through them. You know, John was sent to prepare people for Jesus. And so if you're not in a small group with other believers seeking God together, you're missing the collective wisdom of God's people. You know, who are the people you're pointing to God? And who are the people that are in your life pointing you to God? And then thirdly, I mean, most basically, we have to look past our expectations and lean on the truth and the results of the gospel. Wisdom will prove itself. You know, when doubts come, we need to accept the fact that God is God alone, not us. And he might not match what our picture of what he should be doing is, but we have to trust that he knows what needs to be done. So when doubts come, the question is, will you stumble or will you stand? Yes, the choir, come on in. I forgot to say that earlier. Come on, right? We can make this work either way. But so when doubts come, will you stumble or will you stand? Okay, that's the question that we need to look at. And fortunately, you know, John the Baptist, Jesus' answer seemed to satisfy him. He said, yes, this is what the prophet said the Messiah would do. And because of that, I can trust that what he is doing is what needs to be done. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, I thank you that you are not meeting all of my expectations, because my expectations are so low sometimes, God, and they're so misguided, and they are so self-focused. And I'm grateful that you are bigger than that, that you know better than that, and that you do better than that. So God, I trust in you. And I just pray that you would open my eyes, that you would open all of our eyes to a better way of life, a life that is more in line with what you call us to, that is more in line with what your scripture teaches us, so that we can truly live the life of joy that you bring. It is in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Jim Kaler. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our Sunday services in person at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. or online at eastbrook.org/at home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.